important for us to know what's ahead the best possible we can while we anticipate the needs of today. So for example, I don't want to make the assumption that my income will stay the same or grow at a certain rate for the next 30 years. If I make decisions assuming my income is going to go up consistently for 30 years, that may lead me to taking on more debt. It may lead me to thinking I've got more time to save for retirement. There's a lot of things that it could cause me to do that I cannot assume. I mean, has anybody in here ever taken a pay cut? Okay, I have. Daniel and I both have. Dave has. And mine wasn't planned. Daniel's kind of, he went into knowing he's going to be poor, certain church. But he probably didn't know that 5 years prior to it happening, right? It's when most people don't plan when they have a family to take a pay cut. This is not part of our makeup. I may be taking another pay cut when my job ends. I don't know when my job's going to end. But when I go to get another job, I may take another pay cut. I don't know what that's going to look like. So what we have to do is make sure, if that happens, can I still meet my biblical obligations? And what are my biblical obligations? What's the first one?
Support the church.
Yes, giving, right? Giving is the most important financial obligation you have. You cannot say you're being a good steward if you're not giving. Giving is foundational. The Bible is very, very clear on that. You have to be giving. Secondarily, what's the second most important thing?
Family.
Our family, right? Providing for our family is the second most important thing that we can do. Providing for our family is the second most important thing we can do. And that includes today, tomorrow, in the future, because we don't know. I don't know how long I'm going to be living, and so I need to make sure I'm doing what I can today so that that my wife and kids will be provided for if I die. We actually had a conversation last night. I don't know how we got into this conversation, talking about what would life look like if I wasn't around, and Melina was living without taking care of the kids, and it turned into kind of a funny session in that. Their life of quote-unquote extravagance would come to an end. But the reality is we need to be making plans today. So last week we talked about why it's important to God. We're not going to go over these in detail. This is why money is so important to God. It's an indicator of our heart, as Doug reminded us. What should we do? Provide for your family. This is foundational. Secondarily, to giving to God. Because did Cain and Abel, when they talked about them, there was no mention of their family. God was concerned with their gift and honoring him. Their family was not discussed. When you see in the Old Testament, when you see in the examples in the New Testament, the examples of giving are independent of family. So family is secondarily to giving. Provide for the needs of today. Provide for the needs of tomorrow. Then provide for the wants of today. And so one of the things, when I ask y'all to give an example of what plans are you making, I'm not going to let y'all off the hook. I want y'all to do that next week, okay? Think of something that you're doing that you want to do in the future. And what are you doing to achieve that? Very, very important, and you don't need to give specifics, but we should all have something. It doesn't necessarily have to be private. But we looked at honor God first, plan for the future before you determine your needs and wants for today. And this is where we left off. We started talking about retirement. Now, retirement is a very American thing. Retirement is not really spoken of in the Bible. The idea of I'm going to achieve a point in life where I have enough resources where I can do nothing. When we look at what are the goals that God lays out for us from a financial perspective, that's not one of them. Now, God clearly gives us many examples in Scripture about preparing for winter years, talking about being able to provide for your family and making sure that they're taken care of. And so there is an element of preparing. We live in a society that's geared toward retirement. We don't own our own businesses. We don't own our own lands to, well, Dave owns, Dave may be hanging blinds when he's 85 years old, but most of us don't own our own businesses, and we may not be able to work until we're very, very old. But we need to have a plan for retirement. If you work in an industry that assumes you're going to retire and will not employ, they can't say this because they can get sued, but most companies don't want to employ mature people, very mature people. So the idea of being prepared for that is important. We cannot assume that we will be able to, or you may not be able to make the kind of money that you make today in your retirement years. And I was actually had a conversation with Mike Robinson yesterday. Goes to the church that I used to attend in the past, and he's retired. And he said that it's been a challenge for him to maintain his productivity, that life is just different. And making sure that he stays busy, making sure that he's being productive with his life. And I appreciated his honesty, because I think that we see retirement as the result. What we get after 40 years of hard work, and it's our entitlement to be lazy. And I think that that's a very American view of what happens in our senior years. We ought to be, I look at my dad, he's busy, very, very busy. You might say too busy in some senses. In terms of his ministry, you counsel probably a couple dozen families on a regular basis.
20
families on a regular basis. He works full time. So he has a little bit more flexibility in his scheduling. He can travel a little bit more freely, but he still works full time. And the important thing is, what are you going to do with your time? Now, he did have a job that provided him a pension so that he could have a change in career and a change in income. But he planned for that. Retirement is not a biblical mandate, and I think we as Christians need to prepare for the fact that we may not get to retire. We may not get to, and we definitely, though anybody under the age of 40, the chances that your Social Security, probably under 50, I should include myself in that group, our Social Security will, the benefits will continue to diminish over time. That's not something we can count on. And the climate that we're in today, we just cannot assume that we will be able to be living off some nest egg that we put together. So what do we need to be doing if retirement isn't, it may not be an option? Retirement as our parents had it most likely will not be an option. Who in here works someplace that offers a pension? If you're outside of the government, probably not, right? And so if you don't have a pension, and even pensions, companies can go bankrupt, they can defund a pension, even that you can't bank on. So set a goal. Determine how much you're going to need. Is anybody in here, have y'all gone and looked to see how much you're going to need in retirement? Who's done that exercise?
Long time ago.
Yeah, I was going to say, I know Daniel has. We and I have had those conversations before. It is terrifying. Put in what you make today and pick a retirement age. So if I put in 65, that means I have 23 years to reach this mythical number. And I've been doing 401k my entire life. And it's a number that, to maintain my lifestyle, that I will not achieve. I won't. I will not achieve the balances that they say that I need to have. And a lot of people look at that, if they do, and they give up. It's like, well, this is impossible. I think I mentioned last week, the average person in the United States has $1,000 in savings and no retirement. Average person in the United States has $1,000 in savings and no retirement. This is a scary thing. It's going to mean a couple of important qualifiers there. If you plan on working into your retirement years and you're going to change out of your current job into something more flexible, there's going to be a lot of people competing for those jobs because most people are not prepared for retirement. So set a goal, what you need to do. Start saving today. You may think, well, there's no way if the, you know, CNN Money says I'm going to have $2 million. There's no way I can ever achieve that. What's the point? The point is, it is never too late to start. If you don't start today, you will for sure never achieve that goal. And again, the goal isn't to be rich. The goal isn't to be able to afford to be lazy. Again, those are not scriptural principles. The goal is to be able to provide for your family when you can no longer make what you're making today. Do y'all understand the difference? I mean, that's a key distinguishing factor. Now, you may end up being rich. My dad's parents, he was an engineer. My grandfather was an engineer his whole life. Made a decent living. And he took a lump sum retirement distribution in the early 80s. And he retired at the right time. He was able to sink all that money into investment accounts. And he ended up being a millionaire. That was beyond their wildest imagination that would ever happen. But they also benefited from a environment in our country that had that wasn't bent on socialism like it is today. And the kind of decisions that are being made in Washington, D.C. will make it very difficult to see that same type of investment return that we have, that our parents and our grandparents have seen. Make your housing decisions based on your ability to be mortgage-free in your retirement years. I don't want to do a show of hands for who doesn't have a mortgage. I don't want to indict anybody. But America has a massive mortgage problem. We don't look at a house and think, what kind of house can I afford to buy today that will allow me to be mortgage-free when I'm retired? And again, this is why you have to have a goal. You have to decide in your mind, what is your goal about retirement? Is your goal to be debt-free? I hope so. I hope your goal is to be debt-free. I shared with you, one of Melina and I's financial goals is to have no debt by the time our kids start college so that we can help them and do this, bless them in a similar way to how our parents blessed us and helping us through school. But you need to have a plan. The most common mortgage today is a 30-year mortgage. 50 years ago, the most common mortgage was a 12-year mortgage. 70 years ago, the most common mortgage was 7 years long. So people like to say, well, life has gotten so expensive, and the reason why I have to borrow this much money for this amount of time is because the cost of living has gone up. Well, go back and look at the kind of houses people lived in 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago. Are we any happier today? We're not. I shared last week, I believe, Melina and I are no happier today in our current house, in our first house when we got married. Washington. I think I qualified that. We're no happier in terms of our financial condition. But there is the ability to expand our lifestyle has been largely facilitated to our society's ability to take on debt. This is one of those times I will agree wholeheartedly with Dave Ramsey. A 30-year mortgage is a horrifically terrible debt facility. There are very few cases, and there's always exceptions, but there's very few cases where a 30-year mortgage makes sense to an individual. If you really step back and look at, well, what are you achieving? How much interest are you paying? And is your goal to be debt-free by the time you retire? Okay, if you're only going to live in one house for your entire marriage, maybe a 30-year mortgage will work for you. Most people will move, and they start over. Most people move, they have a 30-year mortgage, they move somewhere else, they get another 30-year mortgage, they move again, they get another 30-year mortgage. Then they buy their retirement house, and they get a 30-year mortgage. They're never getting ahead. Our goal should be to be debt-free by the time we retire. Very glad both of my in-laws and my parents do not have a mortgage. And it's important to realize how big that factors into your retirement planning. We're going to get into debt here in a minute. Hold yourself accountable to your financial decisions. So this is an important thing. and I've shared it before, frequently Malene and I will talk through, okay, you know, I want to do a house project, or I want to move, right? When we moved 8 years ago, we made that decision 9 years ago to move. That was easier for me to do than it was for Malena, because she's more apt to not want to spend the money, and I'm more apt to want to spend the money. For people who don't know me, I do like to spend money, so don't, I'm not being hypocritical in the sense that these principles often are a struggle for me. They would be normal for this, Malena thinks this way all the time. But I think you need to make sure if you make it a financial decision that it's going to align with the goals you set out. Being debt free by the time our kids are going to college is one of our goals. And one of the things that was important for Malena and I when we moved 9 years ago, we talked about, okay, well, Abigail in 15 years she's going to go to college. What do we need to do to make sure that we can be debt free? But the other thing was, are we going to be able to continue to give to the church? That new house could not in any way infringe upon our ability to support the church. If it does, you know, you people say, well, we prayed about this and we decided that, you know, God wants me to be happy. I don't know how many times I've heard that when I talk about financial counseling. No, the Bible doesn't say that. And I can guarantee you that if your financial decision that you're making today makes it you can't give to the church, you can't generously give to the church, because that's what the Bible says, to be generous, then God doesn't want you to do it. Plain and simple. If you can't support the church with this new thing or maintain your generous support of the church with this new thing that you're buying, then God doesn't want you to do it. Because the Bible doesn't say, Mark, I really want you to be happy and I want you to have Corvettes. I wish it did, but it doesn't say that. And so the idea that, okay, when I make my car buying decisions, I'll just use that as an example because I like cars, it cannot in any way infringe upon my ability to do what I feel God's called me to do, and that's provide for the church, plan for my retirement, to take my family's taken care of, and to be debt-free so that I can help my kids in college, right? So I need to make sure that, okay, yeah, having a new Corvette doesn't fit in that ideal. And also, and this is where we've kind of played it close to the vest in terms of our finances, what if I have to take a pay cut? Can I afford everything if I have to take a pay cut? And that's happened once, it may happen again. So once that's happened to you, you're a little bit more attuned to that. But I will show you a house buying story. I want to talk a little bit about mortgage debt, and we're going to get into the Bible to see what God says about that. When we were house shopping, we decided we were going to build a house. It was about 9 years ago, and we would frequently drag my parents along. You know, come look at this house or this floor plan, this neighborhood. What do you think? And the neighborhood we're in today, they had another floor plan that I just loved. Very, very nice, and they had a house that they were building for somebody else, and we walked through the house, and one of the cool things, it was huge, huge house. One of the cool things I liked about it, they had the staircases split. One side went down to the kind of this big grand foyer, and the other side went down into the kitchen, kind of like the Cosby Show. You all remember how it had the staircase came down two sides? And we walked through this house. It was almost finished. Beautiful home, expensive house. And I asked my mom, what do you think? And I had just finished teaching a series on stewardship at our last church. And her response was, I'm glad I'm not the one who just talked on stewardship. And I was like, oh, okay. Because I could have afforded that house. I could have afforded that house and been a better steward, in my mind, than most people in our neighborhood. It wasn't about me not being able to afford the house. What it was about was, is this house, which was about $80,000, $90,000 more than the house we have that we're in now, was way more than we needed. It was everything about it was going to be more expensive. I really liked it. I loved the house. We never got to the point of having to make a decision. I'm sure Melina probably would have been horrified if we had built that house, because it was, at the time we had one kid, it was like 4,000 square feet. But my point is, we need to be thinking about what are our goals and what does the Bible have to say. And again, the most important thing is, can you still support the church in a generous fashion if you make these financial decisions? And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, observe the ant. What does the Bible say about the ant? Somebody paraphrase. What does it say in Proverbs 6?
God gives the ant, observe her ways. She works in the summer.
Yes.
Rides for the winter.
Yeah, so observe the ant. The ant, without a master, without a boss, tirelessly works its entire life. Does an ant have retirement? No, it dies. It's providing for its family, and it works its entire life to be ready for the winter. Okay, so it's too hard. It's frequently what I hear is that it's too hard. Somebody look up Titus 2:11-12.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Okay, live self-controlled lives. We like to think that applies to someone else's problems, right? I wish that person was more self-controlled with their attitude. I wish that person was more self-controlled with their eating or with their critical nature or whatever. We never like to think that means our own way we spend our money, right? Self-control is something that should apply to every area of our lives, not the areas of other people's lives we don't like. That's typically, it's very easy to fall into that trap. Regard reproof, Proverbs 13:18. Somebody read that.
Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored.
Okay, so poverty and destruction are come to those who, what does it say?
Ignores instruction.
The Bible is full of instruction about how we spend money, how we prioritize money. The Bible does not promise or give any formula to becoming wealthy. All the Bible tells us to do is how to live if we are wealthy. And there's a big difference. So this is not a book in how to fix your financial problems and become the next millionaire next door. But if you find yourself in a circumstance, whether rich or poor, it's going to tell us how to live, right? And if we ignore that instruction, if we live in an out of control lifestyle, if we don't plan for the future, if we don't provide for our family, then, and we ignore reproof, then poverty and destruction will come to you. Now, it doesn't say if you do, it doesn't say, well, if you do heed this, you're going to become rich. What does it say? You'll be honored, right? There are a lot of poor people in this world that will be honored. This doesn't have anything to do with becoming wealthy. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Somebody read that for us.
Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children.
Okay. So, providing for the future is once again expected in the norm. This is Paul talking. He's saying, I don't want to be a burden to you. And I think we need to have that same mentality, all of us in here. We are all children of somebody, and most, if not all of us, will eventually have children. I'm very glad my parents are not a burden on me. I'm glad my in-laws are not a burden on me. And I don't want to be a burden on them. I also don't want to be a burden on my children one day. I have a friend that he is a very, very successful executive, and he comes from a family where both of his parents and his wife's parents also were very successful. They were pilots, commercial airline pilots. And yet, he shared with me one time that he is expecting both of them to end up having to live with him at some point because they have not made any preparation for retirement. And they're both retired, but they live as if they are printing money. And he is very concerned. He's very concerned that what that's going to look like, because eventually they're going to run out. And he said they won't do the simple things like stop going to the $20,000 a year country club. They won't move out of their big giant house that they don't need, and things that he doesn't know how they're going to. You know, they're going to be 70 years old and be broke. And that's pretty common in our culture, actually. More and more baby boomers are finding out that you cannot live in retirement and spend at the same rate you did when you were working full time. And so he's looking at a life where his parents and in-laws are going to be a burden on him. And of their children, he's the most successful. So he kind of has joked a little bit, but joked that, well, I guess I'm going to be the one to pay the bill because I've got the most money today. But that's something that I can look and be very, very thankful that I don't have that staring me in the future. And I'm very, very glad. Trust the Lord and trust with real faith. So faith has to also incorporate works. James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. You can't say, I trust God to provide me and not do anything about it. That's like saying, I'm going to trust God to help me pass this, pass general biology in college and not study. I can personally attest to you, that doesn't work, okay? Been there, I've tried that philosophy, it does not work. Hence, I'm in finance and not a doctor like I thought I was going to be. But you've got to do something. You can't just say, oh, I'm trusting God to take care of me. God doesn't, our life on earth is not to be absent of us doing things and working hard and being diligent, whatever that is in this particular area of money. So we have, if we say I'm trusting God to provide for my family, that better incorporate you working hard and being a good steward. So part way is introduction to next week. We're going to talk about debt all the next hour. But I want to answer the question, where does debt fit into stewardship? And one of the most common things I hear, and we had friends in high school who they got deeply involved in Bill Gothard's ministry, and I don't know what his current philosophy is, but at the time, he had his followers believing that the Bible forbid debt, and that no Christian, Bible-believing Christian could not have debt. And so they had lived in a house for like 15 years. They sold that house, went and rented a house, and within probably 5 or 6 years, were in a situation where they basically didn't have any money. They had spent their equity. And so they traded a mortgage for a lease so they could say, we don't owe anybody anything. And it was really, I was in high school, and I still remember thinking, okay, that doesn't make any sense. And it was really sad. I felt really bad for them. They're no longer involved with Bill Gothard's ministry, so I don't know. And I've never talked to them about this. But I don't know what they think about that today. But if they had stayed in their house, they would have eventually owned that house. Instead of leasing something, you become a renter. That's a debt. Anybody, I I mean, Kirsten, you rent people. They sign an obligation, right, for a period of time, and they're obligated to that payment. So you may not have a mortgage, but you've got an obligation. So people say, well, the Bible says you can't borrow money. So somebody read Romans 13:8, and then somebody else look up Psalms 37:21. And I want to answer that question right off the bat. Does the Bible forbid borrowing? Romans 13:8 is the passage that the no-debt crowd likes to use. Psalm 37:21 is the passage that I like to use.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Owe nothing to anyone. Well, that's... Anybody here owe anything to anybody? I do. About $140,000. I owe something. So am I violating what the Bible says? So let's look up, read Psalms 37:21.
The wicked borrows, but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives.
Okay, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. What does that imply?
Stealing.
Well, yes, if we don't pay it back, it's stealing. But the writer of Psalms is stating the wicked borrow and do not pay back.
The issue is integrity.
The issue is integrity. Exactly right. And this is a important passage because this actually pertains to our life today. And I've been in lending for almost 20 years. You sign an obligation on a loan. There is no way through the lens of Scripture that you can walk away from that obligation. You cannot. You borrow money, you have to pay it back. I had a lot of people, when the mortgage crisis hit, like, well, I'm not going to pay back this loan because my house has dropped by 30% and I'm now underwater. That's because you bought that thinking that this was an investment. You should have bought it as a place to live. This is a place for your family to dwell in. The fact that it's lost value or gained value is irrelevant. You sign an obligation to another person or entity, you have to pay it back. There is a choice there. The Bible says you're wicked if you don't. So the issue is integrity. To owe something and not pay it back is wickedness. It's not that you can never owe something. And in fact, the Bible talks about that in the Old Testament. Somebody look up Deuteronomy 15:1-6. Deuteronomy 15:1-6. Anybody?
At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you. The Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. The Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you.
Okay. What is that talking about?
Like, strictly the year of Jubilee, but more broadly bankruptcy, is that where you're going with this or not?
No, it's about lending. I mean, so answering the question, is debt prohibited? No, it's not. Clearly it's not. If anything, there's guidelines here for how a creditor is to behave. If I'm lending money in the Old Testament, there are some strict guidelines on and what I do with that. And there's some principles to the person who's borrowing the money. So the question is, like everything else in our life, it should be done in moderation. Right? Debt is something, if you're going to be lending money and in the seventh year God commands you to forgive the debt, do you think you're going to make a 30-year loan? You're not. There is a reason when we look at the history of borrowing in the United States that for the vast amount of history, that the time that we have seen lending go on, it's been short term. It's in modern history, invented by America after World War II, when all the boys were coming back from World War II. That's when mortgage debt exploded. Once again, America leads the way in debauchery and corruption. But the idea of being able to take mortgage debt out for generations is an American modern thing. Yes?
My daddy told me that when he was a boy, his father bought a home and his mortgage was 8 years, and he thought that was radical to take out an 8-year loan to buy a house.
Yeah.
That's a car loan now.
Yeah, car loans. You can get car loans up to 9 years, and most banks will do that. No, it is, you're absolutely right. It is a modern day phenomenon that borrowing beyond 15 years has become normal. And it's feeding our own appetite for things that we can't afford, because we have to go out so many years to make them affordable. In 08, one of the underlying credit facilities that caused the mortgage bust was interest-only mortgages, which I just cannot even comprehend why anyone would do that. But WaMu, where I worked, not in the mortgage department, but I worked at WaMu until they went under, they had a loan that was called a pay option mortgage. For the first 5 years, you only made a payment when you wanted to. There was no income qualification. There was no asset qualification, no credit check. You could borrow any amount of money, with no mortgage requirement for the first 5 years. Now, the fine print, if you didn't make a mortgage payment, whatever interest accrued was added to your principal balance, and you had to start amortizing at the end of 5 years. So people wonder, how do all these people afford these multi-million dollar houses in California? That's one of the ways they do it. How do people afford? It seems like even in San Antonio, which is a fairly blue-collar town, we have neighborhood upon neighborhood upon neighborhood of $300,000-$500,000 homes. Think, how do people afford this? Well, they do it three ways. They either do it through good money management, but most people do it through dual income and putting hardly anything down and financing for 30 years, right? That's the common way to do it, is time. I'm allowing time to get you into that situation. But if you're the creditor in Old Testament times, you're not going to be making long-term mortgages, long-term debt facilities, if you know that the Bible says you got to forgive it in the seventh year. No, you're going to do it in moderation. If the year of debt forgiveness comes up and it's 6 months until now, I'm not going to loan you $1 million if you say I can give you $1,000 a month. I'm just not going to do that. And consequently, if you're living in a way to please God in Old Testament times, you're not going to borrow that much, because you would, in effect, be taking money from someone else knowing that they're going to have to forgive you. It's dishonest. So it has to be done in moderation. It should be done with much prayer. We shouldn't be borrowing money recklessly. And we made it so easy to borrow money, but it ought to be difficult to borrow money. We ought to think about it. So America's mortgage problem, or our mortgage future, we have three groups of people: living beyond your means when you spend more than you earn by using debt to live a lifestyle that you can't afford. That's credit card debt. The average person in the United States has just under $10,000 in credit card debt. I think I'd mentioned that I've seen far, far worse than that. I won't do a show of hands for who has credit card debt in here. Living at your means, this is where most people fall within, call it conservative circles, conservative financial circles, not politics, but conservative financially. People think, well, I don't have credit card debt, and we cover all of our bills. I'm doing great. But are you able to give to your church generously, or are you giving to your church generously? Are you saving for retirement? Not having credit card debt doesn't mean you're being a good steward. You may not be saving anything anywhere else, but to say, well, I don't have credit card debt. Our goal should be to live below your means. You spend less than you earn, allowing for generosity and savings. Generosity, savings, and retirement. Somebody read 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
So, if that's to be our model, what are the things that it covers there? What are some of the things that God commands us to do? These aren't suggestions. This is instruction.
To be generous.
To be generous. Okay? What else?
Trust God, not our wealth.
Trust God, not our wealth. What else?
Don't be haughty.
Okay? Now, don't be haughty or don't be proud.
Do good.
To do good.
Ready to share.
That implies you're not spending everything you make every month, right? If you're going to be ready to share, then you've got to have some kind of buffer there that you've not allocated for yourself. And it is, for me, I don't want to speak for everybody, but for me and a lot of people, it is hard. You have money, extra money, and you're transferring that over to your savings account. You look at that and, man, there's a lot of things I could do with that. That would be a lot of fun. Part of my house got to renovate with that cash. But that's not everything you make has to be for yourself. And that's something that we need to think about. What else? Yes?
It says we're supposed to be rich in good works, which implies investing your time and resources in things that benefit other people.
Okay. And it goes on to say, thus storing up treasure for themselves. What treasures is he referring to? What treasure? Yeah,
you're investing in like the kingdom of heaven rather than your natural world.
Yeah, you're investing, that treasure that he's referring to is an eternal treasure, right? So if you're going to be, if this is going to be your model, and it says, as for the rich in this present age, every single one of us qualifies as rich. Every single one of us. Again, God wasn't just talking to the people in the Middle East when he wrote this in Israel. He was talking to all of us that would believe. He's talking to those, to his children that hadn't been born yet in instruction. We are rich in this present age. Every single one of us. So this is speaking directly to us. Now, there are some people in the world that are genuinely poor. That doesn't qualify anybody in here. Okay, we are out of time, but next week we're going to spend some time specifically looking at, kind of, we looked at the principles. This is just kind of my laundry list of types of debt that people have. We're going to get in specifically to what does the Bible say about debt. And we'll talk about mortgage debt, we'll talk about consumer debt. Consumer debt would be credit cards, car loans, payday loans, those kinds of things, unsecured term loans. We'll talk through that next week. But again, a reminder, I want you to come with something that you have, a financial goal that you have, and what you're doing to achieve it. Next week, I'll just call on anybody, random, so you've been, this is your bye week. Next week, Have an example. And come with an open mind. I think the idea of debt is very, very tricky. I opened by talking about mortgage debt being a 30-year loan is a terrible debt facility because it's so heavily focus on interest. You're talking about being a good steward. You're spending so much money in interest. And I know saying that, that probably most people who have a mortgage or who have had a mortgage in this room have had or do have a 30-year mortgage. So I understand that that could be a little, make your hair stand up in the back of your neck. But I think we need to start thinking about what do we have to do to be debt-free. Our goal should be to be debt-free. Some of us are closer to retirement than others. I have 23 years to be ready. That's my goal, retire at 65. I don't want to work beyond that. But God may have me working until I'm 85, or I may be dead in 2 years. I don't know. But I have to be making plans today so that I... And this started, so for the mortgage issue, and it's hard, because if you haven't made the right decisions today or 5 years ago, you may find yourself in a situation where you can't not have a 30-year mortgage, even if you go with the bare bones of the house. I mean, we started when we first got married. We've been getting a short-term mortgage on our first little house, which allowed us to not have a long-term debt on our current house, right? Because we were able to put down a bigger down payment. But I would encourage you to come with an open mind and an open heart to think through, what does it really mean to be making plans for the future? Not plans for next year, but plans for, if the Lord tarries, are you going to be ready to take care of your family when you can no longer work? And that's what we need to start thinking about. And we'll dive into that more deeply next week. So let me close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for your provisions for us, for your generous provision for things that we don't even need. And Father, all of us in this room benefit from your abundance that you showered on this country. It was your decision, your will, that caused us to be Americans and to grow up with a seemingly unending supply of material things. Father, I pray that we would be good stewards of that. Pray that we as husbands would work with our wives, and as is so often often the case, listen to their wise counsel. And Father, I pray that we might be a team as we set examples for our children. Father, I pray that we as husbands and as fathers would be diligent workers. We would be setting an example for generous giving to the church, and that, again, every decision we make would be through the lens of, can we fulfill our responsibilities to you first? Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we go into the church service, and I pray that we might just go into the service with an open heart and with the desire to know you. Let's pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. Financial goal next week.